Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. I really feel I'm drawing to a close. I haven't totally analyzed everything yet, but I feel like I'm drawing to a close on the series we've been in for about 5 months now regarding the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ, theophanies or Christophanies, where when the Lord appears before the incarnation as God. Now, it takes different forms. Sometimes it's in the form of a glorious cloud or such, but the ones most, pertinent to what we understand is when he appears as a man before he became a man. And here is such an instance in Joshua 5, verse 13. Now, it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He said, "No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What is my Lord to say to his servant?" Captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Let's pray. Lord, we would really sum up our day today if we said this is what we would hope to find, that the captain of the Lord's host is working his will in this area, through our church, to those that we know and love and are concerned about, through our community, this county, this state, and into the nation of the world. Because there's an intoxicating influence upon sinners today, that they have charge of the earth, that their minds are higher than God's, that their documents are greater than the Bible. And they live in this delusion every minute of the day. They berate those who think otherwise. They laugh and mock and scorn. And yet, Lord, it is only your truth that prevails. May we see the captain of the host of the Lord today, triumphant in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. When pilots fly a plane, to our comfort, they go through a step-by-step checklist. I guess the bigger the plane, the bigger the checklist. Sometimes I've seen videos, I used to watch videos and still do sometime, of plane crash investigations. A lot of times what happened when those planes crash is they missed a step in the checklist. They forgot to set the flaps. They didn't set the plane into flying mode even. And by missing that, they couldn't take off. So they ended up with disaster. It's complicated. It surprise you. I've told you I can make grits. I made grits yesterday morning without even looking at an instruction. 2 cups of water into the pot. 1/2 cup of grits. Some butter. I say some butter is like that. Have put salt in my hand, in my palm of my hand, more than they say to put in. Put it in the water. Boiled it up. Got it right. Ate it. Perfect. I didn't even need a checklist for that. Billy will tell you, he's a pilot. You got to have a checklist. And I want you to have a checklist because I don't want you to forget to put fuel in the plane, for example. So you don't have to depend on your memory or your expertise, because sometimes you just forget things because you do them all the time. Now, somebody else has decided. What's the checklist? What's the best way to do the checklist? And that's what they go. And the greater the risk of failure, the greater the risk if you fail, the more desirable we are to have an authoritative and tested checklist. Now, parents probably would like to have a checklist, and probably do, although it may not be written down, for who their children marry. I mean, what child? You got to check this out. What is it that you're looking for, that you should look for, in order to find a spouse? I remember when my parents sat me down, and the checklist was very, very, very short. Just one item on it: don't marry a Yankee. Well, there was that. By nature, we like to wing it. For some reason, we don't want to think too much about something that we do. It'd be easier, like taking a test. Wouldn't it be easier if we could take a test without having to study for the test? And we, by nature, are that way. You've probably heard of our age of people of Conway Twitty. Conway Twitty's name was not Conway Twitty when he started in this world. But it is reported that he got his stage name by closing his eyes and pointing to a map of Arkansas, and it landed on Conway, Arkansas. And in Texas, he pointed in the same way and landed on Twitty, Texas. So he was Conway Twitty. He could have turned out to be something quite a bit different than that. He could have been Pocahontas Chula Vista River Spur if he practiced that kind of reasoning. But it's far more desirable to be guided by the wisdom of God than to go on our feelings. And this is what this theophany in this passage is about. And you see that in Joshua, and we've jumped now to the time and when they've entered the promised land. And before them at this time is the entire land of Canaan to be conquered. And they're near Jericho, which is the first city to be conquered. The original course for the Jews out of Egypt was to go out of Egypt straight up into Canaan and skip the 40 years of wandering. And so when that was proposed, they did not believe in the Lord. The Lord told them to go in, and they would not go in. They said the land was too rough. The people were too big. They were too strong. What confidence really should they have had after the 10 plagues of Egypt and going through the Red Sea on dry ground? What confidence might they have worked up in themselves to believe in God and go? They couldn't overcome it. They refused to believe. When the Lord pronounced judgment upon them, that they would then, based on the number of days the spies spied out the land, they would spend 40 years in the wilderness. Then they decided they wanted to go. When it was God's will, they would not go. When it was not God's will, they wanted to go. Sound like anybody you know? So up they went, and they got routed by the people in the land, proving that without the Lord, they couldn't go in and conquer. This chapter, now we're 40 years after that, and it's time for the next generation to believe and go in. Joshua 4, they crossed their own body of water on dry ground, the Jordan River. They had the same experience in a different body of water. The original Jews who came out of Egypt crossed the Red Sea. These crossed the Jordan River. And so the Lord showed his power again to them, which again, as it was in the first case, sufficient to show the power of God to overcome the fight that was ahead. Now the first city was Jericho, and they were to take that city. You know, one thing we can do and benefit from is when we are facing something big, if we can behold the works of the Lord, the works of Jesus in the gospel, the works of God throughout the Old Testament, the things in the Bible that we see, this should uplift our faith and confidence and ward off unbelief. But they were full of unbelief. But the same lesson remained for them as it did for the original group. They have to believe God and trust in Him while doing what they're supposed to do in obeying the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." That's the more modern translation, "direct your paths," we may be more familiar with. But it means that we're doing something. We're actually acting. We're making decisions. But we're making decisions based upon God's guidance. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The original group trusted themselves, thought, "Oh, we can't take them." And then they failed. So now it is up to the new generation going into the land of Canaan to trust in the Lord and then do that which is before them. So the end had come. The beginning, they had failed, and now they're beginning a new campaign into the promised land. Then there was this man, verse 13. It came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Now, Joshua may have been doing some reconnaissance. He may have just been in the area. But he got this vision, this sight of a man with a drawn sword standing opposite him. Now, Joshua saw it because it was Joshua's place to see. Joshua was the commander. And Joshua, no doubt, had in his mind as commander something of a strategy. How are we going to take this city? You know, military strategy is a big study for a lot of people. Changes from generation to generation because of the weaponry and technology. But you're thinking about what do you do? And what a city would do is just button itself up. They would shut it down and you'd have to siege a city for months. Maybe that was in his mind. We don't know, but it's not unusual. He would be out there looking the place over. And nobody was coming in and out of Jericho. So what was there to do? And he sees this man. And what would you want to know? Put yourself in the place of Joshua. You see a man with a drawn sword. What do you want to know? Joshua bravely, I think, went to him and asked the question that probably is most basic. Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? Whose side, basically, are you on? And he didn't say this, but he was thinking, "I sure hope you're on our side. Everybody else is buttoned up in the city." Chapter 6, verse 1 tells us. But here you are out with a drawn sword. Are you engaging us for warfare? Or are you here to participate in what we have to do on our side? Are you on our side or are you on their side? Because he says, you know, we got this thing to do. We got this to-do thing. Something is on our list, and if you want to participate with that, we would be happy for you to do so. And we have a plan, and we have a mission. And in Joshua's mind, there were only two sides. You're on their side in Jericho, or you're on our side in Israel. So which is it? You know, we often think that this way. We think that our scope of understanding the choices is all there is. What many Christians are doing these days, and I've mentioned it for a long time, is that they figure out a choice that they have. And is God for it or against it? And what often happens is they are for it so much
that they say God is for it. And that God now has joined their plans. And I've seen and heard a lot of plans that are given based on what they say God led them to do, which I know God had nothing to do with.
And yet they're claiming the Lord is leading them. It's so easy to do that. I guess that's why so many people do it. And you can't talk about the Bible with them because they've got a feeling that it should be this way. So, are you for us or against us? So there can only be two answers in the mind of Joshua. And look at what the answer was. Verse 14. He says, are you for us or for our adversaries in verse 13? And he said, no. Is that a yes-no question? Did you say, was that a yes or no question from Joshua? Well, wait a minute now. No? No what? The question doesn't really cover the reality of what the situation is. It wouldn't be proper to answer it in the way that Joshua envisioned. Neither option was proper. The Lord was not for the adversaries. The Lord was not for Israel. Not based upon the questioning and the context of the question. It'd be like if you asked me, do I want liver or the whole pudding pot? And I say, no. I don't want either one of them. Are you for us or for our adversaries? No. The question is not framed properly. The man did not come in and appear to join in what Joshua had going. It's what churches do. Churches make a plan, they get a committee, they make a program, and then they bring God in on it. There are a lot of plans and programs that churches make that could have saved a lot of time and money just to start with God. And then you don't go any farther into down the wrong road. A new recruit in the Army, and Mike, I think you could probably tell us this, is when you enlisted, they didn't come to you and ask you how you wanted the Army to run. What you thought they should do. The generals are in charge of that. I'm the president, commander-in-chief. And you've joined in what they've already got going. So in essence, what Josh was asking the captain here is, you want to get in on our plan or are you going to get in on their plan? So, no. I'm not going to join your cause, and I'm not going to join their cause. And then we get to the captain. This man is now to identify himself as the captain of the host of the Lord. Now, before this, I think it's important to note that in this chapter above, that they were circumcised. Circumcision was something that was had by those who came out of Egypt. The Jews that came out of Egypt were circumcised. But we're told in this text, above our text, that the people who were born, the men who were born in the wilderness did not get circumcised. Which is odd. Because circumcision was the sign of the covenant between God and Israel. It included the fact that God was going to make a nation of them and give them land. And some say, well, it just wasn't a convenient time in the wilderness to be circumcised. Because if you're circumcised, as an adult, you're going to have some downtime.
for healing. And you may not could have afforded downtime in the wilderness because you were under constant threat from others. But that doesn't make sense because you could do it little by little. There were times when they were years in one place. It's hard to imagine Moses would have just ignored it, or that circumstances were such that it could never have been done. Because it was such an important thing that when Moses had not, practiced circumcision on his child, the Lord showed up to kill him on his way to Egypt. So I believe probably it was on purpose from the Lord that the Lord was sending a message that the covenant had been, in essence, not broken, but there was a pause. There was an intermission here. Because you did not obey me. This was a reminder to the people that they had broken covenant. But then now that first thing they do is get things right with God. That's before our text today. And they did this in hostile territory. It takes, as I say, days. And if you circumcise the entire group of fighting men, it's going to be days. And if somebody attacked them, they are not able to defend themselves. But the Lord protected them and said, now, first thing, get right with me. Doesn't matter about the circumstances, get right with me. And they did that. So he answered, no. But then he says this. Rather, verse 14, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. The host of the Lord is God's heavenly army. The captain of the host of the Lord is the Lord. This is the theophany. This is Jesus Christ appearing as the captain, the ruler, the one who commands the hosts of the Lord. We were at the Southern Baptist Convention early on when I was your pastor. Tony Evans was speaking. I think it was in Atlanta. Tony Evans was speaking. He was speaking on this passage. And he noted that when Joshua asked, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And the captain answered, no. Tony Evans says, he said, I'm not here to take sides, I'm here to take over. And that's essentially what is happening here. The Lord is saying, I'm not here to pick your side and go along with what you're doing. I'm here to command what happens. And that's saying that rather than asking the Lord whose side he's on, what the Lord was saying is that I'm the side, and you need to be on my side. I'm the side to be on. Most churches, it seems today, are 180 degrees off on that. It's my side, my plan, my program. There are churches doing the most idiotic things in the woke era and thinking that there's some prima donna fancy Christian now. And they're so stupid, you can't even use a word to describe it. Stupid is not hard enough. You've got to get a Greek word or a Spanish word to really do it, or an Italian word. And they have no clue because they've turned completely away from the source of wisdom, and they've made their own, and they've got a committee, and they've done some research out there, and they've gotten on the internet, and they've searched out what the hot words are that we have to avoid, and what the way we have to define things, and what our pronouns are, and all these things, and then they've come forth with this garbage that we're supposed to now consider to be a Christian thing. And it's embarrassing. This captain says, you don't need to get me on board what you're doing. You need to get on board what I'm doing. When Joshua heard that he was the captain of the host of the Lord, he fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and asked the question that we all should ask, what is it that you would say to your servant? To which he was told to remove his sandals because the place where he stood was holy ground. That's just a sign. You know, some we go into a person's house, some of you take your hat off, or people take their shoes off sometime. They go into somebody's house, not to track in. It's a, there's nothing noble about it. Just it's just a symbol of the fact that you are respectful of the presence of God. Same was with Moses at the burning bush. And then what followed, he doesn't just say him the captain like in a figurative sense. He then in chapter 6, which I'm not going to go into in detail right now, he went into how it was they were going to conquer the land of Canaan. And it was not what was in Joshua's mind, I guarantee, when he met the man. They were going to go in there, march around the city one time a day for 6 days. They were going to go around it, you know, seven times on the seventh day, and then shout and the walls go down. And that's not how you take a city, but that's how that city was taken. Because the Lord did not come to pick a side and pick a plan. He came to put his plan in and carry it forth. And that would be the guiding principle for their entire time in Canaan. If they follow the Lord, they'll be successful. When the times they did not follow the Lord, they were not successful. It didn't take them long not to be successful. We also have this same captain. Our captain has become flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same captain. And we can't call the Lord in on our plans. I don't think the Lord, if I'm going to be bold a while, I don't think the Lord was consulted before the modern church growth mega church movement started. I don't think anybody asked him about that. I think that just started up and it became, wow, look at all the people that are coming. And that must be God's will. I just don't believe it was of the Lord. And there's a lot of other things that we might mention. We have the same captain. We must follow the same captain's plan. The Lord's plan for us is to seek his glory. His glory, he has to tell us what it is. And we find that in the Word of God. We expect the world to beat down the Word of God. We expect them to laugh at it and scoff at it. We see it all through the Scripture. They laugh and scoff. We expect that. Christians are not to be part of that. We're not getting more sophisticated than the Bible. We're not getting wiser than the Bible. We have the Bible. We have everything we need. We test all the new stuff by what the Word of God says. And if we don't do that, and we decide to fly, you know, just on our own, whimsical, wing it, well, that's we'll end up with a name like Pocahontas Chula Vista River Spur. Because that's not something that is wisdom. That's not something that's thoughtful. There's far too much ad-libbing and feeling-based actions among Christians in the church. You know, you just don't feel like it. So when we ask who's in charge, there's a couple of offshoots to that. There's the absolute answer of the Lord is in charge. Now, a lot of people say that. God's in control. God's on the throne. Well, that is the absolute truth. That God Almighty is running this world from eternity. Magnificent thing. We see it in Revelation. We see there in the chapters 4 and 5, the throne room in heaven. And all these things are going on and how glorious it is. And that's going on. And then we have the practical aspect of that. Because a lot of people say, God's in charge, God first, and they don't do anything about it consistent with that absolute truth. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then they don't do anything. When things are going well, then they're able to manage in the world. But when any kind of scoffing and ridicule and some new doctrine floats down from the higher-ups, well, they swallow it whole.
You know, Ephesians chapter 4 says we're not to be knocked around by every wind of doctrine.
We're to be the ones that stand firm. And what you've got is you've got the world just throwing down all this wind of doctrine. And everybody's going, yeah, that sounds great. Let's do that. That's not the church. The captain is still in charge, not just in an absolute sovereign on the throne in control of all things, says, but in a practical sense that we have to obey the will of the captain. It doesn't do any good in the army if you believe the captain's in charge and then you don't follow the captain.
Our world and many churches today are satisfied just believing that God is the captain as though that flatters the Lord some way. And since the Lord is flattered, he doesn't really care what we do. A lot of our problems people have are self-inflicted today. They're self-inflicted because they went their own way and did not follow the will of the captain. The solution, so much counseling you do, if you counsel people, one solution you would give to people right away is that stop inflicting yourself with problems. If your head aches, one good step would be to stop beating it against a tree. That'd be a good practical first step. So when we come back to the Lord, when he says he's in charge, not just absolutely, but practically, they got circumcised. And the Lord showed up and said, I have a way for you to follow. And when they follow that way, then you conquer Jericho. And continue on in triumph. Because we can't do that. Only God can. Let's pray. Lord, you're good and merciful to us to tell us what we must do. There are a lot of ways in our lives that don't match a checklist. We can't go 1, 2, 3, 4. Lord, but we have the principles of your word that can be applied to all things, and that's where we need to look first. And by that answer that you gave to Joshua, he was immediately put in the right frame of mind. It was not his duty, not his strategy, not his tactics that would win the day, but those of the captain of the host of the Lord, an indefeatable army. Or may we be on your side in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.